Okay, man. I wanted to, for our, in light of the name, and I mentioned this briefly last week, men's leadership equipping. I wanted to pause, take a moment to pause from our study in the book of Titus, and take this week and next week. This week will be a little more. Digging some theological groundwork. Next week, we're going to get really practical and talk about what does what we talk about today. What does that look like? Just at the shoe level, shoe leather level, at the street level, everyday life where I live, and it's a battle every day just to get through the day. As I totally understand, what does that look like? We'll deal with that next week as far as the practicalities. But I want to revisit some things. It might be sort of a review for some of you from Ephesians 4, because I've had some good conversations with some of you guys in the last couple of weeks. I want to be used more. I want to be more effective. Sat in a big sort of meeting yesterday with several pastors around the country, and there's this huge conference coming to town. And it just reminded me that there's this consumeristic, man-centered, just put on a show for me kind of idea of church. And it doesn't quite square up with the Bible. We hear sometimes, we often say, well, we hear, well, in the church, we just have to face it that 20% of the people do 80% of the ministry. And while there is some truth to that, part of that demands a question. Well, what do you mean by ministry? What do you mean by ministry? Sometimes we wonder, and I know you guys wonder as you try to pour into men and you look around, you wonder why some people come and sit, but they never seem to want to walk with God or be used of God or take ownership in the kingdom. And I think part of the reason might be some people just don't know Christ, and so they don't have the engine of the Spirit, capital S, in them, to want to be used in their families and make disciples and be effective and find out what their spiritual gifts are. But also, people who do know Christ, they might not understand that every member, and by member, I mean in the body of Christ, I mean saved. Church membership is just an expression of what you are with Christ. That they might not understand the truth that we read in Ephesians that we're going to study these 2 weeks, that every member is a minister. That every member is a minister. I don't mean every member needs to stand behind a pulpit. That's a small, minute fraction of what the ministries are. That's just a very small part. But every member is called by God and gifted by God to play a God-given role in the body of Christ, so that not yet believers become a part of the body of Christ, and believers are built up in the body of Christ as everyone, as we read in Ephesians 4, uses their God-given enablements, their God-given gifts, spiritual gifts, their particular niche, where they are in life, who they are, and so on. Often, church is viewed as a football game. Okay? I used to think church is like a football game, but in the wrong way. It is like a football game, but I used to think of, well, the majority of the church, they sit in the grandstands. They've paid a fee. We've paid our put our tithe in the offering, which is awesome, praise God. And so to speak, we've kind of come to watch. We've sat down to watch the leadership team or this group of leaders, whoever they are, huge distance between us and them, huge distance, who they kind of get on the field and they do all the ministry for us, and we watch and we clap and we go home, and then we come back and do the same thing next Sunday morning. But in Scripture, as we read in Ephesians 4, and as many of you know, it's something different. And I find the reason that a lot of the people that you're attempting to influence and pour into, why it's like, why doesn't that bear fruit? A lot of people just don't know this. But it is a football, it is like a football game, but in a different way. The church is like the football team. But the leadership, the elders, whatever, is like the coaching staff whose calling is to coach, pour into, whatever you want to call it, the players and invest in the players. Not micromanage every little, you know, way they run, every little cleat, every little crinkle on their uniform, so to speak, but pour in the Word of God to them, meet with them, pray for them, so that the players develop their God-given strengths, their God-given abilities, their particular position, as it were, and they grow and benefit the body of Christ, or those who are not yet in the body of Christ but are going to be. It's much more like that. The leadership plays somewhat, though they're seen, you know, by in preaching and different things like this. They play more of a backseat role in the sense of they're less visible. They're the ones pouring into the ones who do the ministry. So if we were to draw a picture of it, you know, we would have church leadership here, and by that, you know, elders or those that an elder team, and what they do through things like preaching is you have the believers in the church who then, so they pour into them at this level, the leadership, okay? And then the believers go and they pour into others and they do ministry. All different kinds of ministry. This is the idea that the leadership gets underneath and pours into, with the result that, as we read in Ephesians, it's the believers, the membership, that does the ministry. Okay? Sometimes we've inverted that or disconnected that. But the Apostle Paul proposes, God proposes a much better model. And so here we have in Ephesians, the Apostle has trained up elders all over the Roman Empire, and we're in Ephesus here, but he's laid out a clear plan. And Ephesians really is known, as, of course, as the theology book of the church. If you're not familiar, it's known as the theology book of the church. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, is sort of the who are we as the church? Who are we? And then chapter 4 through 6 of Ephesians is, okay, in light of who are we, what are we to do as the church? Okay? And it's always a we. It's not I. It's all the language in Ephesians is we, body, corporate. It's not individuals just scattering and doing Lone Ranger Christianity. We know that that's a foreign idea to the New Testament. Okay? So, big picture for these 2 weeks, sort of big picture, is just God's plan for every believer in the body. God's plan for every believer in the body. And I'm going to do a survey of, we're not going to look at every site there is to see in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I'm going to do a survey, see how far we get today. In 1 through 6, we see, if you want to put just a general, big picture to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, the character and unity for every believer. The character and unity for every believer to be effective ministers. The character and unity for every believer to be effective ministers. The character and unity for every believer to be effective ministers. Men, you are ministers. You matter. There's no hierarchy as far as, well, who matters more in the body of Christ? And I'm going to prove that to you from the text. And I think that the men and the others that you guys pour into, whether it's trying to disciple your kids who might be saved or you're not sure, or others at work or others in the church, you need to tell them, man, if you're saved, you are to be a ministering member somehow. For some, they might be a distance from that, needing to get equipped. We'll talk about what that looks like. Others, man, get it. They're closer. God's plan for our character, verses 1 through 3. Let's just look at that very, very quickly here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, turn back to Ephesians 1. Turn back to Ephesians 1 just really quick, just to make sure we understand the bedrock of what's going on here. The bedrock of, because God just doesn't say, okay, go be ministering members. First, he says, well, I want you to understand first how much I've ministered to you and continue to minister to you. Ephesians 1 through 3. Look there real quick. Ephesians 1, verse 3. We'll just look at 3 through 14 really quick to understand this bedrock, gentlemen, this glorious bedrock. And the launching pad from which God launches us to be ministering members, every single one of us. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, right away, we know that we have already, if you are a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing. You have every blessing you need. Lay that out. Tell us more about that, God. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, that word foundation, katabole, means like a throwing, a laying down of the bedrock of the foundation, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Big picture here, the church exists for God's glory. The church exists also because of God's ministry to us. That's why we exist, and that's for what we exist. You see this. The reason we exist is sort of broken up into three sections here. Okay, first, there is the electing work of the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world, verse 4 through 6. We exist simply because God decided that we would, motivated by his love. He predestined all who would be saved. He chose the church before she existed. Then, verse 7, in him we have redemption in Christ. Talking about, how does Christ play a part of this? He goes and he redeems those whom the Father has chosen. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So, we exist because of the work of Christ, who went to the cross and gave himself, not because we deserved it, because of the riches of his grace. Notice it doesn't say, not because of the riches of man's merit, the riches of man's deservedness. No, the riches of Christ's own decision to be favorable upon us, though he deserved anything but favor. So that's the Son. That's the Son's part in ministering to us and laying this bedrock upon which we would be ministering members. But it doesn't stop there. Go down to verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, notice they have to listen, we have to listen, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given, so notice the Spirit seals us, he is given as a pledge. The word there has the idea of like it can be used, modern day equivalent of like an engagement ring, a promise, a down payment, a dowry, of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory of his grace. Do you see the glory of the existence of the church here, man? No other organism has the glorious purpose and the glorious has been really such glorious recipients of the majestic work of God than the church. This, what is said in this passage cannot be said about any other organism, any other organization on the planet. We've been the recipient of God the Father's electing grace, God the Son's redeeming grace as he died on the cross, God the Spirit's sealing, regenerating, illuminating, and we'll see gifting grace as well, and sanctifying grace. This can't be said about anyone else. Glory in this, men. Before we talk about anything that we do, Let's be sure we understand what God has done. We do because he did already and is still doing in us. And notice it's all for his glory. Do you see that? It is all for his glory. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, to the end that we who would be the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And to verse 14, to the praise of his glory. We exist for his glory. So Paul is building on that back to Ephesians 4, among other things. And then he says, I therefore, because of all that and more, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. So what kind of character does God want us to have as ministering members? Just briefly here. He says, I implore you. It means it's a begging. It's like an urgent pleading to walk worthy. That's sort of the miscellaneous term in which all these other terms fit. Walk worthy has the idea of the whole person, every detail of your life. Walking worthy, it's a word that means bringing the scales up, bringing into equivalence is the idea of walk worthy. It means add some substance, add some mass to your walk in this way. God says, these are the kind of people that I want to be ministering members. Those who walk worthy generally. Notice first thing he says, humility. The word there, it means literally lowliness of mind. This is how you will be an effective ministering member, to have a lowliness of mind. Man, that is the opposite of what the world teaches us. A lowliness of mind. It's really, I think it was Andrew Murray in his book on humility, who said this is the crown of the creature. Humility. That's the crown we're to wear. Men, to be effective for God, we're going to have to fight for that lowliness of mind. What a battle. Second, gentleness. Notice that word there. Gentleness. What does this word mean? Does anyone know in the Greek? We talk about it quite a bit. Restrained. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mild-spirited. It's the opposite of vindictiveness. It doesn't mean timid or weak, but it means controlled. It was used of wild animals in ancient Greek times who were tamed by a lot of hard work. They could be tamed, but it took hard work, like taming you and me for Christ's good purposes, to be a ministering member for the body of Christ. Patience, notice there. Patience. Do you see that? With patience. What does that word mean?
A long way from wrath.
A long way from wrath. Whew. This is just going to be needed when we live outside the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Everything internally and externally makes us a short way from wrath. At least it does for me. And then notice verse 3. Diligence to preserve. Notice, not to create unity. There's already unity by the existence of God and the Trinity, to preserve the unity. Preserve means keep something that's sort of already there. Diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Diligent. It means be a zealot. It means be a zealot about this. You're to be a zealot about preserving unity in the body. And we don't pursue unity. We pursue the God of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, the commands of the Bible, and unity happens when we all rally around the same thing. Okay, we don't worship the Lord our unity and love unity with all our soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We worship God. Unity happens as we rally around the correct God. But we have to be a zealot about it, gentlemen. Zealot. Okay, so that's the character. This is the verse 4 through 6, briefly. There's a character guideline. Now there's a corporate guideline. There's a unity that's necessary as we are effective ministering members. Notice verse 4 there. And the "there is" not in the Greek. Paul just says, emphatic, one body. And notice all the ones here. One body, one spirit. One, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is Father over all and through all. So what we're seeing God develop here in the text is there is one body of Christ, And as you have this kind of character that's useful and these gifts that he's going to talk about in a bit, this will help preserve unity. Unity, in the picture, it's not super accurate. The ministry helps keep the church together and preserve the unity of the church. Okay, Paul it's very clear what he's saying here. There's a unity of the body, there's a unity of the Holy Spirit, unity of our calling. Our calling, by the way, calling here, it's not talking about, well, am I calling about who should I marry? It means how God has called you into the body by the electing of the Father, redemption of the Son, regeneration of the Spirit. Okay, you're calling to be a Christian and therefore to be a ministering member of the body of Christ. Okay? So we're to have a certain character. We're to have a certain unity to be ministering members, gentlemen. Also, we are to use our certain gifts, verse 7 through 11. We are to use our certain gifts. We're not to have or seek a certain gift. We are to use the gifts that we already have by virtue of being saved. Verse 7 through 11. Look at there real quick. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, past tense. Each one, grace was given. It was given. And the context here is gifts. In addition to our character, this is what really accelerates our usefulness. Men, you all have gifts, spiritual gifts, and special enablements. First, I want you to see here simply in verse 7, Jesus has given you a gift. Very simply, Jesus has given you a gift, verse 7. Each one of us. This emphasis, this each here emphasizes God has in mind every single person, that each one of us is everyone who has been saved. Grace was given. Usually grace is that term to imply the work of salvation applied to your life. Here, I don't think it's talking about that because it's in different measures. Plus the context here is giftedness. It's the idea of particular enablements are given to every single individual to be ministering, to function as ministering members. God enables every single one of you, man. God has put a lot of work into you. You know, we talk about, you know, our parents sometimes said, hey, son, don't waste that degree I paid for you to go get or whatever kind of training. Infinitely more, let's not waste what God has done for us, beginning in the electing of the Father, redeeming of the Son, regeneration of the Spirit, and the giving of gifts to us, special enablements. I mean, God has set us up with, you know, summa cum, magna cum laude of the Spirit, whatever you want to say. Not by because of anything we've done, just because he's called us. And your gift is perfectly distributed. Notice, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has looked at each one of you when he died for you and he saved you. And he said, okay, this much for Jesse, this much for Adam, this is what I want for Tim, for Derek, for Jason, for Austin. This is what I want, according to Christ's gift. Of course, this parallels if you're taking notes, Romans 12:3. As God has allotted each a measure of faith, and he explains some of the gifts after that, the spiritual gifts. And remember, Jesus' gifts aren't museum gifts. Well, look at this nice gift. Let's put it behind glass and look at it, but never use it. That's disobedience. We're to be ministering members. Your gift is like a 350 steel chainsaw in a lumberjack's hand. Man, without that thing, he's useless. But where it differs with the steel chainsaw, that thing gets dull and needs a lot of work after you use it a lot. It's the opposite with the gifts you've been given, man. The more you engage in the body and try to serve and pour into your family and pour into other men in the church and pour into unbelievers, that gift actually gets sharpened with use, honed in, more discovered with use. Why? Because it's the Spirit who energizes it, who sharpens it, and who sanctifies it. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each one, and he's talking to believers who are beat down in the Roman Empire, who are about to go be burned as human candles by Nero. And they're thinking, man, I just Peter says, even so, as each one has been given a special gift, not just a guy behind a pulpit, as each one, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of what? The many-sided or manifold grace of God. And then Peter divides the gifts into two categories. Does anyone know? What are the two categories he divides them into in verse 11, 1 Peter 4? What are the two categories generally?
Teaching gifts and serving.
Yeah. Yeah, as Matt said, teaching or serving, or another way to think of it is speaking gifts and serving gifts. Couple things on gifts, man. Because this really energizes us to be ministering members. It's a lot of people, almost everyone I've ever met, you have some combination of the spiritual gifts. By the way, the lists are in Romans 12, 5 through 8. There's a couple, there's some listed here, and then 1 Corinthians 12. Some of the gifts were only used for the foundation laying of the church. But it seems like also, in addition to that, certain skills you have are energized by the Spirit to be used as spiritual gifts. You know, if you're a great mechanic or something, man, that can be used, and you love to serve people. Guess what? You have at least the spiritual gift of serving, and you use your skills in the gift of serving. If you're a pretty socially competent person, you know, some of you guys are really just good at getting along with all kinds of different people. You like being around people. You can talk about all kinds of different things. I've watched you guys do this. It's really cool to watch. It's possible that you have some sort of speaking gift. Maybe evangelism, maybe teaching, or some kind of leadership gift. Teaching is not just behind a pulpit, by the way. That's just one manifestation. Teaching can be one-on-one at the job site, in a coffee shop, a small group, whatever. At lunch with someone. You have gifts, man. I want to encourage you. Use them. Try to find them. Discover and develop them, brothers. Work hard. Pray about that. A couple things. Well, how do I do that? A couple things on that. Well, I don't know what my gift is, so I'll wait to serve until God just kind of slaps me hard enough that I see it. Or the other mistake, well, that's not my gift, so I don't need to do that. I'm glad Jesus didn't say that. I mean, if our master can wash feet and die for rebellious, wretched criminals, we can serve in all kinds of different ways. However, okay, so how do I discover it? Serve. Meet needs in the body. Try things out. Fill voids. There are always needs. Serve. Talk to your GC leader if you don't know. Usefulness and discovering our giftedness, it's not this Indiana Jones kind of mystery quest. Find the stones, Dr. Jones. You know, we're not on this mystery sort of, ooh, the Spirit took us this way, oh, and then this way. No. It's a constant activity of serving for the glory and pleasure of Christ, for the benefit and upbuilding of the body of Christ as a ministering member, bringing people into the body of Christ, people getting saved, doing good to all, especially to the church, Galatians 6:10. And we try different things out. We speak to people. We get feedback. Hey, do you think God uses me in this particular way? Typically, a gift is something that a way in which you like to serve under speaking and serving, serve God, in which you like it, and God seems to use you to benefit other people in a way that the Bible defines benefit. So men, are you trying to discover and use your gifts wherever you are? Are you making an honest attempt to discover and develop? You know, I think if I could point out Steve here, you know, Steve's been in law enforcement before, and so if Steve starts a security ministry at the church. That's it right there. That's it. And then he trains other guys. So he has this skill that is empowered in what I think with Steve is leadership and serving combination. And then he pours into multiple other guys to help with that ministry. It's a very useful ministry for the church. You see that? That's kind of how it works. And there's many examples I could cite from many of you guys. Okay? Questions about that? I want to encourage us, men, try to discover and develop your giftedness. And I would say often these things are discovered and developed in relationships somehow. In relationships. Okay, verses 8 through 10. Basically, big picture, what's going on here is Jesus. It talks about his triumphant ministry as King and Lord, and how he earned, how he rescues us and earned rightful ownership of us and to give us the gifts. That's what it's talking about there. Verse 8, therefore, Paul kind of digresses. When it says, he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. What does it mean except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Big picture here, a little bit of history. When a Hebrew king would have a victory in battle, there was often soldiers who were taken prisoner. There were like his own soldiers and citizens who were taken prisoner in a foreign nation. The king would go in and rescue those captives, and he would come back, and he would sort of parade through Zion, Mount Zion or Jerusalem, and would show off that his people had been taken back. He had rescued his people. Okay, there's a lot of redemptive imagery in here. And also these gifts. There would be spoils taken as a king won a victory. And he would come through and as he took these spoils back from the enemy, rightfully so, he would distribute the spoils to his people. So he both rescued the people and he took the spoils and gave the gifts to the people because he loves them and they're in his kingdom. Right? Do you see how that matches up there, the parallel? You get the gifts, men. And you get rescued by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Okay? A lot of other stuff going on in that text. We'll move on here. We'll end here with verse 11, just a couple more minutes. Jesus, the text then gets kind of specific on some, but not all of the gifts. So how does this then work? Do we all just sort of line up, you know, at on the starting blocks and okay, we have gifts, boom, let's all go. Kind of. But he says, well, I want to talk first about some of the leadership and foundation gifts here. Okay? Notice he says in verse 11, and he gave. These are some, not all of the gifts. He gave some as apostles. Notice the text there. Some as prophets. Some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so we know from Ephesians 2:20 and other verses that the apostles and the prophets, they died, and they were a foundational office that no longer exists. Now we have evangelists. We have pastors and we have teachers now. And there's some debate about if that pastors and teachers is one. In the Greek, it looks like that might actually be one thing, pastor slash teacher. Either way, there is the gift of teaching. And so these gifts often fit into here, but aren't exclusively limited to. Okay? What the apostles did, as they were ministering members too, they had no reverse in their gearbox. They were in sixth gear all the time, dying every day, as Paul said, and going around the empire and getting this thing going, getting the body of Christ going through local bodies, planting them there. And they, as they were the pioneers going everywhere, and the prophets, some of them have prophetic roles. There are prophets that were speaking, that were giving revelation. Okay, they, as we talked about that in our false prophet study, they're giving the Bible. Apostles are really giving the Bible as well, and extending the kingdom. Okay, they're extending the kingdom. And so they go and they say, okay, this office dies with us. Now, pastors and teachers and evangelists, we are launching you guys. You don't go everywhere like we're doing. Stay in Ephesus. And he says to Titus, for this reason, Titus, I put you in Crete to stay so that you would equip believers to be ministering members on Crete. By the way, a church in every town in Crete. You pastors, you stay and equip these guys to become ministering members. Okay? Evangelists, these are guys who they function in this time as well, and in early days they function now. Guys who just, they might not have all, you know, all their T's crossed and I's dotted, but as they move there, man, they just seem to have the social competency or this ability and great desire to share Christ with people. They might not do it perfectly. They might get a little scared, but God seems to move through them, or they really like it. You know, one person in our body, I think Lexi Boyer, who every day she has a new story about, she's, oh, I was talking to this JW, or I was talking to this Mormon or this unbeliever. It's just every day, part of it, because she's just obedient to talk to unbelievers and knows that it's important that they get saved. You know, and I'm convicted by 19-year-old Lexi Boyer. Anyhow, the pastors, the word, it means shepherd is what the word comes from. Used in classical Greek literature and Homer's Odyssey, for example, it's used as a herdsman, shepherd of the people. The word also sometimes is translated captain, leader, or chief. It's synonymous, by the way, in the Greek with elder or bishop. It's used the exact same way. It's elder, pastor. Not every elder is going to be the pastor, the teaching pastor, but every pastor better be an elder. Better be, or he's not a pastor by biblical definition. There, the pastors are to stick to the ministry of the word and prayer, Acts 6. They're to lead in word and example. They're to encourage, 1 Peter 5, admonish, equip, and train. Teachers as well do similar. They are able, a teacher, didaskal, it's like a doctriner is what it means. Whether you have training or not, man, you like to and are able to explain sound doctrine to people, so that they're built up and blessed, and others become a ministering member. One-on-one, corporate, whatever. Evangelist, by the way, let me go back to that. The word literally just means a good newser. Someone who just, this is great news and I need to tell someone. We're all called to evangelize. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism. Women can have a gift of teaching? Absolutely. May God help us. As this is a crisis in our day, where I don't know why, but if you want to find bad doctrine, go to the women's section of the Christian bookstore. You can find it there every time. Notorious. We need women teachers, men. This is why Matt started the counseling school. For you men too, though. But for the ladies also. All pastors, by the way, by definition, like a teaching pastor, will be a teacher. Not all teachers will be pastors. Okay, that makes sense for obvious reasons. Okay, so wrap it all up, big picture. To be effective ministering members, we have a certain character, Ephesians 1, 4, 1 through 3. We have a certain unity, verse 4 through 6. And we use our certain giftedness, verses 7 through 11. And then just to dip our feet in it. Why, Paul? So that, verse 12, so that only the leadership does the ministry and everyone else sits in the grandstands and watches them. That's not what it says. For, I mean, then he and Paul like launches into a whole nother discussion that's related, obviously. For the equipping of the, only the elite Christians. The saints. Believers, saints, if you are a Christian, you are to be equipped to get position. Position yourself in a local church. Find some leadership that understand this, that do it, so that you can get equipped as a saint. And there's another four there. Why do we get equipped? Just so we can say, oh, look how much I know, and I know all these things, and man, I have just accumulated a lot of knowledge. No, for the work of service. That Greek word there, service, anyone know what it is? Ministry. The diakonos. For the ministry. So who are the ministers? The saints. The saints are the ministers. And the leadership pour into them and launch them. And we kind of, we check in, we talk. We'll talk more about this next week. Man, how'd it go talking with that guy this week? How'd it go meeting with that not yet believer in your life? Or how's that security ministry going? Or the kids stuff going? Or and we check in and we give whatever advice we can, pouring in the Word of God. And we just kind of let the Spirit take the Word of God in that person and launch and propel and motivate them as they go and do 1,000 different things, all to bring the unity and the body of Christ for the glory of God. Equipping of the saints for the ministry, and then briefly to the building up of the body of Christ. Christ is very, very, he's just excited, very intentional, very desirous that we build up the body of Christ. But it can't happen when it's like, oh, the leadership, they just do the ministry and I watch it. It happens when every saint is getting, positions themselves to get equipped, and the leadership are doing this, by the way, too. So that they're equipped to do ministry, so the body of Christ is built up. But and there are a lot of people who are not yet in the body of Christ, which is as equipped saints go out and are obedient, man, they get into the body of Christ, and then they do this too. I hope you men think and pray and see as not the not yet believers in your life that you talk to, that you see, man, I want that guy to be an equipper who pours into others and starts multiplying others. That's my goal with this guy. Because why? Because that's God's goal. That when someone gets saved, man, that unbeliever, I hope they become someone that just pours into hundreds of people, thousands, to be a ministering member of the body of Christ. Questions? Comments? Anything? May we do this, men. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about verse 12 to 16, just kind of fly over. We'll talk about it. And then I want to talk more specific and discuss, like, okay, you know, I see that from the text, but how can, for maybe if you've been like me, how can I kind of do that more effectively, practically, in and through Cornerstone and things I got going in my life, whatever. And it's messy and it's hard, but it's in the text and God has saved us and gifted us to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you didn't save us in vain, Lord. You save us for your glory and your grace because you love us, Lord, to rescue us from the condemnation we deserve through Christ, by the Spirit. And Lord, but it doesn't stop there, to be a ministering member. Let us embrace this, Lord. And in all the mess and the battle and the difficulty of life that you know, that you're sovereign over, that you love us in, that we would be effective, Lord. We long to be effective, but man, we struggle with our own inadequacies and just battles and frustration and the busyness of life, Lord. Give us clarity and strength in these things and bless my brothers today. Give them wind in their sails from heaven, Lord, to propel them in the struggle of it all with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.